What would that look like? If I had the ability, the power, if I had it all that we needed to make it possible to change your life into something that was the same as another person who you can look at and say, they've got it all and I want to be like them, who would it be? Now, I'm going to ask you to tell me your answers in a minute. But first of all, I need to set some boundaries in place, okay? It has to be a real person, not made up. So it can't be Peter Pan, okay? Has to be a real person, not made up. It doesn't have to be a Christian. And actually, for the purposes of this exercise only, it's probably better if it isn't, okay? You definitely can't, for now, choose Jesus. Yes, you did hear it right. One of the ministers in the church is saying to you, if I had the power to change your life to be like somebody else, you're not allowed to choose Jesus, only for now. Okay, we'll come back to that later on. And the last thing is, I want you to be honest. Honest and real with yourself, with each other, and with the rest of us, because we're going to share some thoughts around this in a minute. Maybe it will make you feel better about doing this if I go first. If I had the ability to change my life to be like somebody else's, I would choose... Well, I nearly said Jensen Button, but I went for the world champion. So, you know, because what I would do then is I would move back to McLaren, and then McLaren would be winning again. I was thinking about Lewis Hamilton, but for a particular reason, because I find his determination to succeed inspiring. You know, he gives it his all. He doesn't settle for second best. And he gives it his all. He wants everything to be the best that it can possibly be. His attention to detail. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in me, but, you know, his attention to detail enables him to do everything that he sets his mind on. And it's attractive. The cars he owns would make me very happy. And so would his bank account. Just rest with that for a moment. Who would you choose and why? God, oh, that's a very quick response. Go on. Karis? You would like to be Karis because... Okay, doesn't let anything stop her, even her parents. Yeah, yeah, we've noticed. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so somebody, enthusiasm, giving everything 100%. Who else? Come on, who else would you choose?
Holly Willoughby.
Holly Willoughby. Why Holly Willoughby? I'm trying not to think about that, Joe. Yeah, yeah. Preaching here. Yeah. Okay. Okay. And a bank account. Okay, we're being really focused on the material. Okay. Anybody else? Graham?
Tim Peake.
Oh, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? He's, you know, up there somewhere, just whizzing by. Yeah.
The fact that he has the opportunity to look down upon the earth where he is and see the very small
Yeah, so Tim Peake, his view of the universe is unobscured. I just would be awesome, wouldn't it? If you've seen any of the pictures that he's sending back on Facebook or anywhere else, they're just amazing. So, yeah, we could go with that. We could carry on like this, couldn't we? I'm sure most of us could find it within us to think about somebody who we admire, who inspires us, who we find attractive, whether that's physically or whatever other way, and think about those things, couldn't we? Here's the thing, though. It's okay to dream, but nothing will ever make it possible for me to be like Lewis Hamilton. When I'm sitting watching Formula One on TV, 20th of March, gift day, yeah. You know, I think I could do that. It looks easy. When I'm sitting at Silverstone, first weekend in July, it looks easy. They're just driving this little car around. It looks easy. And that's not going to happen, is it? Nothing is ever going to make it possible for me to be like him. And actually, do you know what? When I get beyond all the material stuff, and actually look at the lifestyle, there's plenty there that I wouldn't want to choose. And probably, well, Karis, you know, it's hard to say this with a mum present, but, you know, other people, you know, things that other people have said, probably, actually, if you scratch the surface a bit, we would soon find something that we could point to and say, yeah, actually, on the other hand, maybe not. It's okay to dream, but if we set off on some pursuit, aiming at something that is never, ever going to be possible, it was never realistic to be dreaming about it in the first place, then all that's going to happen in our lives is we're going to miss out on all the things that God has set in place that should have been there for us in the first place. Our dreams are going to take us off in one direction, and God is going to be saying, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. This was not my plan for your life. Since then, we can't live outside of the reality of our lives. What makes sentences make sense that start something like, set your minds on, or set your hearts on? What makes those sentences make sense? Have you heard those phrases anywhere before? Since then, and then whatever else follows, set your hearts and minds on. Have you heard those phrases anywhere recently? Oh, praise the Lord. Colossians, particularly last week, I think, in the last bit of Colossians that we were doing. This is exactly what Paul has been doing all the way through Colossians so far, and he's got more of it to come. He's been doing his very best to make sure that people are looking in the right direction. They're looking away from anything else that's going to entice them and attract them away from the very best that God wants to give them. And instead, he wants to show them the truth. He wants to get people away from all that's distorting the truth of God, of who God is and what he has done for us already, and point people back towards him instead and say, listen, be open to God, because all of this stuff is what you need to hear and what you need to be focusing your hearts and minds on. And we're going to read from Colossians again in a minute, but we need to understand something first. You see, in Paul's letters that we have in our Bibles, he frequently gets to a point partway through where he makes this huge assumption. He says things like, since then, or therefore, and what he's doing in that moment, he's assuming that whoever is listening or reading his letter is going to remember exactly all the detail of every little bit that's gone before it. And then he's saying, so because of everything I've already said, therefore, or since then, listen to this bit. I wonder how we do with that. I wonder how we do with that. Can you remember the full detail of the sermon I preached on the first part of Colossians? Don't discourage me by answering that question. So, you know, what I did on Friday, just a couple of days ago, is I spent a couple of hours Friday morning looking back over where we've already been in the Colossians series. Looking again at what was it that God laid on our hearts? What was it that was said when that particular part of the passage was preached from? You know, I wish we had a couple of hours to do that together this morning, because I was really inspired by it. I was really encouraged by it. And, you know, whenever on a Sunday morning I'm not preaching, I always ask the preachers for a copy of their sermon notes. And I think they must reckon that I'm most of the time I'm doing that to keep an eye on them and check up on them. I'm not always doing that. But I'm using it for times like this. The benefit of having that stuff on my computer and sometimes printed out that I put somewhere that I can go back to is exactly like we've got now. We can quickly go through a summary of where we've been in Colossians so far. So first of all, Paul says in Colossians that being open to God is about the whole of our lives, not just the Sunday bit. Get hold of that. Because if we don't, the rest of what's coming today isn't going to make any sense at all. It's going to have no relevance. Being open to God is about the whole of our lives, not just the Sunday bit. And then, when we get a hold of that and we can be open to God through all that we see and learn and know through Jesus, then we can grow in the love and freedom that God gives us in ways that transforms our lives for the better. Everything that Paul says builds on an understanding of who Jesus is and the fullness of God being revealed in him. Everything Paul says builds on that. Be inspired by Jesus is what Paul is saying. Have your lives changed into something completely different as a follower of Jesus. And then when we realize that we're woven into a tapestry of love, I love that phrase. Peter used that phrase. Do you remember that? using that phrase. You're looking a bit vague at the moment, but he used that phrase a few weeks ago when we realize that we're woven into a tapestry of love where we're in touch with everything there is to know about God. Then we can confidently be focused on Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Paul's already covered all of that in Colossians. Our life in Jesus needs to be formed by what God says and our attitudes by what God has done. And we do that by being rooted firmly in our openness to all that God shows us, built up by who Jesus is and all that he's already done for us, rooted deeply in Jesus. So I wonder, are we? How are we doing with that? Are our, the roots of our lives so deeply rooted in Jesus that nothing can change them? Paul is about to assume in Colossians that we've already embraced all of what I've just said. Everything that he has said so far. He's about to presume that we've got a hold of all of that. And up to chapter 3 has been pretty much all about who Jesus is, what he's already done for us, and the difference that can make to us. And now he's already said that at the beginning of chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. And so now that imagery of casting off old clothes is here, where Paul talks about clothing yourself. We're going to read those words together in a minute. You see, when something new is offered, something new that's offered to us in Jesus, it won't fit properly if we simply try to put it on over the top of everything else that we wanted to keep, the old stuff. Let me demonstrate this to you. Okay, Paul was talking about clothing yourself in Colossians, so I thought, well, here's the best way of doing it. I nearly came with two shirts on and two pairs of trousers and and took one off at this point, but that was probably going a bit too far. So Paul's saying, I can imagine this is quite an old coat. I love this coat, though. It's been particularly useful the last few weeks. Had it for years, but I love it. Think about, this is the old coat, okay? Paul's saying, clothe yourself with other stuff. Clothe yourself with different stuff. He is not saying, stick it on over the top of what's there before, or what's there already, because this would happen, right? This is, you have to just bear with me a minute, because I have tried this out. It works. So I had to, it worked too easily with the first coat I had on, which kind of trashed the illustration a bit. But just look at this. You see how much I'm struggling to put on the new stuff? It's not really fitting. It's not really fitting as best as it could. We can get there eventually, though. I promise you that. Just don't worry about your dinner cooking in the oven for a minute. And then when we try, oh, here we go. I did this before and then couldn't breathe. This coat, for whatever reason, oh, now you can't hear me. This coat, for whatever reason, has two zips, so it's doubly difficult. Oh, but it works. I tell you what, it's not comfortable. It's massively uncomfortable. And this is what Paul is saying. When he's saying in the bit that we're... it just doesn't work. I'm getting very hot. It just doesn't work. What Paul is saying in a bit in Colossians, when we eventually get to it, he's not saying stick on something new over the top of something else. I can't get it off now. Here we go. Because when Paul, if we do that, all that's going to happen is people are going to be looking at the difference on the outside. If all we're doing is trying to stick some fake covering of Jesus over the top of other stuff that we want to parade around at certain times and show off to people, Paul's saying that's not what this is all about. Paul is encouraging us towards transformation, not just as a surface thing, but as something that invades and transforms every part of our identity, our security, and our confidence. As well as, and perhaps especially so, something that transforms our character, our reputation, and our relationships. That's what Paul's talking about. We have to get rid of the old fully and embrace fully what's been transformed by the new thing that we have waiting for us in Jesus. Now we're ready for the reading, this part of Colossians that we're in. We needed that recap because that's what's paved the way to get us to where we're going now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open them to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 12 through to the first verse of chapter 4. And these first few verses, these opening verses, are often used at weddings. Rachel and I had this Colossians 3, 12 to 17, as the main reading when we were married. They're powerful words, so just listen to them carefully. Here's Paul's assumption. Therefore, we're going to remember everything that he said. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Therefore, because of who Jesus is and all that he's already done for you, this is the difference that being fully open to God can make to you. Here's the first thing. It transforms our identity, our security, and our confidence. You know, Paul is so careful here that we don't miss out on where his power comes from to say the things that he says are possible in these verses. You know, this isn't some kind of angry rant from Paul that's going something like, "Don't you realize all that I've already done for you? Get yourself sorted out. Change." That's not what Paul is saying. That's not Paul's intention. But this is vital that we hear this in a more realistic way, a gentler way perhaps. It's a vital part of all that we need to learn about living fully open to God. So first of all, what does it say about our identity? Well, in verse 12, we read the words, "Therefore, as God's chosen people." Is Paul reminding us about our identity being secure in Christ? We're God's people because he's chosen for it to be that way. Our identity isn't about all that we do or don't do or do in a certain way or leave to one side, but it's all about God reaching out to us and saying, "You're mine. And because you are, I want you to know and to understand and to be able to live out the very best that I can possibly give to you. You're mine." You know, our identity as God's people isn't shaped by anything we do or don't do. It's nothing to do with how well or otherwise we organize ourselves as a church, or how busy or otherwise our activity schedules are. It's got nothing to do with that. It's all about being open to God, who's shown us how to love because, first of all, he's chosen us and he calls us his people. Our identity is secure in being open to God through Christ. And with that comes then a sense of security. Still in verse 12, it says, you are holy and dearly loved. Now, listen, which of us here doesn't feel a certain amount of security from knowing that at least one other person on the face of the planet thinks we're amazing and loves us, no matter how hard we make it for them at times to keep loving us? We feel secure in that, don't we? In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, that's described like this. God takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. That happens no matter how hard we make it for God at times. He rejoices over us. And then here in Colossians 3, it's put like this. You are holy and dearly loved. And Paul wants us to know, don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt that you're anything other than holy and dearly loved in the eyes of God. You don't need to go chasing after security or self-worth in any other place or through approval of anyone else or by gaining status or by holding some particular position or owning some particular thing. Nothing beats the fact that through Christ alone, we are holy and dearly loved. So with our identity and our security in place in Christ, then comes our confidence. Yeah, when things are going amazingly well, it's so easy, isn't it, to go about your daily routines, being quite tempted to have a quick little sneaky look around the corner to see what's on the way to mess it all up. You know what I mean? When things are going brilliantly and you think, well, this is amazing, this is going so well. And then you want to keep going, yeah, but what's coming? So easy to do that. You know, when we mess up the fullness of what it means to be called the people of God, and we will, that's not the end of the story. It doesn't all end there. It doesn't all crash in a heap and come to nothing. Why? Because we read in verse 13, the Lord forgives you. God knew that when he chose to shape our identity and our security as his people, that at some point along the way, he would need to forgive us. God knew that that would be the case. He knew that at some point, the thing coming around the corner to mess up everything else would actually be us, ourselves. That might be about getting distracted or enticed by something or someone else that we shouldn't be. It might be about us getting a bit too full of ourselves and so going off in a direction that, well, we shouldn't have done. It might be something that we do that we shouldn't have done. It might be something that we leave undone that we should have done something with. A whole host of things. But whatever it is, you know, we can still live as the people of God, living open to him. We can still live with total confidence of knowing that whatever happens, we will never reach the end of the line in our relationship with God in the way that often happens in our relationships with other people. So here then, with our identity, our security, our confidence established as the people of God, we have this from Paul. He says this, therefore, because of all of those things, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly as you live out every part of life together in unity as God's people. And above all else, do it all in the name of Jesus. You know, it's vital that we remember that the things Paul encouraged us to clothe ourselves with aren't meant to go over the top of other stuff that we want to cling on to a bit longer, but we're to replace them. Our compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, it won't be real, none of it, unless, first of all, we take off a lack of care, we put down our pride, we turn away from our anger and impatience, we stop being ruthlessly intolerant, and we destroy ways of hatred. We can't have peace and unity be the things that shape us and live our lives of thankfulness and do that with honesty and integrity, unless we stop bickering or talking behind people's backs or criticizing and complaining, we will only ever have character, reputation, and relationships that are attractive if we embrace our identity, our security, and our confidence as the people of God and live it out fully in Christ's name and as a reflection of who he is. We need to strive for that. We need to strive for attractive character, an attractive reputation, and strong relationships. Let's think about those things in the rest of this passage. You know, Paul shows us here as well the difference it makes when we take off the old and we fully put on the new, when we move away from anything that's not like Jesus and we live fully open to God through him instead. You know, character, the definition of the word character is that it's about a particular set of qualities that makes one person distinctly different to another. And that happens here as we think about the character of someone who's doing their best to set their hearts and minds on the things of Jesus. A person of attractive character then gets a good reputation, don't they? If you know somebody's character is good, that builds their reputation of this person that you know. They won't be known as somebody who's unstable or volatile and so best avoided, but they're somebody who's dependable, somebody you want to be around, somebody you want to share your life with. Good character and good reputation then make it so much easier to be in a place where relationships are strong and relationships are sustainable. None of this is mere theory for Paul, but it's all grounded in the reality of life as he homes in on particular relationships that we have here in this passage. He says to husbands and wives, seek love, not dominance. Paul reminds husbands and wives of the need to pay careful attention to each other and to remember their responsibility towards each other, to both love each other sacrificially. He says to parents and children, fuel nurture, not rebellion. It's the parents' responsibility to give nurture and love in good ways, not in ways that exasperate and provoke your child or damage them emotionally in some way. You know, the child might not always see that that's what the parent is doing. They may well disagree with us plenty of times along the way. But unless we are determined to be people of attractive character and reputation, how will our children ever learn about their own identity and security and confidence? If it's not shown in us, then where will they learn it? And then Paul says to slaves and masters, grasp servanthood, not ownership. You know, even in his context of his day, where slaves were bought for a price to be used to fulfill a function so that all would work well for the master, Paul's view of the relationship between a slave and master was like having a family bond. That wouldn't have been how most people thought about it in the day. But Paul's saying, no, here, you need to get a hold of this. He would apply the same principles for us in our day and age to relationships where one person has authority over another in one direction or one person is accountable to another in the opposite direction. Maybe for us that would be about employers and employees. Maybe it would be about leaders and others who are serving alongside of them. But, yeah, there are all kinds of things that we could make this make sense for today. But whether it's as we look at husbands and wives, parents and children, or slaves and master, all the intention in Paul's mind here is exactly the same. That we live with the character in our life that reflects Jesus. That reflects all that Jesus demonstrates for us. That our reputation is as strong as that of Jesus. And that we demonstrate the same servant-hearted ways of love and peace and respect and nurture and care and vulnerability in all of our relationships that Jesus demonstrates in his relationship with us. It all needs to be there. So let me go back to where I began. If I had the ability to change your life into something completely different, what would it look like? If I could show you how to live your life the same way as another person who you look at and say, they've got it all and I want to be like them, who would that person be? You know, when I posed that question before, I said to you that, I'm setting boundaries in place. It can't be Jesus. That was then. This is now. There is nothing that I can do. I do not have the power and authority to set boundaries like that in place over our lives that stop us from coming to Jesus. And nobody does. Nothing does. There is nothing stopping us from coming close enough to Jesus, to seeing him, the fullness of our identity, our security, and our confidence for life. It's all there set in place through him. There's nothing stopping us from being able to set our hearts, our minds on living with the same character and reputation and ways of relationship that Jesus shows us. Nothing, nothing is stopping us from being in that place. Nothing is stopping us from doing what Paul says here and clothing ourselves with the things that he lists. As Paul wrote this letter, there would have been no doubt in his mind over anything that he said, not one bit. Nor could he have considered that there would ever be an excuse for ignorance about who Jesus is, all that he's already done for us, or knowing that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved and forgiven. It wouldn't have made sense to Paul if somebody said, oh, I didn't know that. That only happens when we don't reflect Jesus in our lives. It only happens when we don't tell people about Jesus. We can only get to the same place as Paul here in our thinking and in our daily lives if we're completely open to God, completely open to the fullness of all that he's given us and shows us through Jesus. Yet, you know, we live in a world, just as Paul did, that is a completely messed up jumble of other things that people want to say, other teachings, other things, things that Paul would have described as false teaching. So consider this then, that Tom Wright asks us to think about. He asks this question, are we so sure that we in the modern world have got it right? So therefore we're in a position to turn around and tell Paul that he has got it wrong. Could we do that? We could try. Could we get away with it? No, not for a moment. To be able to claim that we're right and Paul is wrong would need us to live with a warped sense of identity rather than the one that Christ gives us. It would need us to live with a false sense of security rather than all that Christ gives to us. And it would need us to live with an exaggerated confidence that's all about us and what we do and what we achieve rather than being secure and confident in Christ. We'd also end up then with a pretty ugly character, a shocking reputation, and surrounded by fractured relationships. That is not what Paul is pointing us towards when he's saying to us, be open to God and clothe yourselves with the fullness of Christ. Don't choose all those other things. Instead, be open to God. Let your life be transformed as you set your heart and mind on the things of Christ and all that is offered to us through Jesus. In his name alone. Amen.